Blog Talk Radio.
How can I, your servant, talk to you, Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. You are the vine, God, and we are the branches. You washed and guarded every breath I took. Emmanuel, our God, who's with us, lead and guide us through your word, breathe. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup.
Welcome to Let's Talk. This is Nancy Baxter, and it is such a pleasure to visit with you today. We hope that you're doing well and that you're in the Word of God and that you're serving Him actively. Today we have an exciting lineup. You will not want to miss a minute of our program today. Our special guest is Andrea Kirtley of Pause for Hope program. And through this program, prison inmates are given the opportunity to train dogs for service to individuals with disabilities. It is a fascinating, heartwarming, compelling, inspirational story. And Andrea shares her personal Christian testimony with us. And because we don't want you to miss not 1 minute of what Andrea has to say, we will spread this interview over 2 programs. So this week you'll hear the first part of Andrea's interview, and then we will continue that next week. So be sure and stay tuned and tell your friends. Just trust me, you will enjoy hearing Andrea's story. And then we will be continuing our study of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We are on Lesson 6 in your guidebook. There's 2 more lessons after this one, but these lessons will be archived until about the 1st of October. So you have quite a long time here to finish the 8 lessons, and each lesson is just about 30 minutes long. So don't hesitate to order your guidebook from our website, HouseOfJoyMinistries.com. And while you're on that website, check out the Bible Quizlympics program. Now, you've heard us talk about it on the Let's Talk program, but if you have not ordered the free DVD and the free information about this program, you'll want to get that. Now, this is a program for churches, so please don't order it unless you are a representative of the church and work with the young people. This program is for boys and girls ages 1st grade through the 12th grade. And in this program, they not only learn many, many, many Bible facts, but most importantly, they learn how to study the Bible. Through my teaching experience, I have run across so many women who have told me they don't know how to study the Bible. Well, no one took the time to teach them when they were a child. You know, we teach them Bible stories. We teach them Bible trivia. We teach them a number of things about the Bible. But we may not teach them how to study it for themselves. And that's what Bible Quizlympics does. Not only is it a Bible study program, there's many games involved in it. There's a competition factor as well, and it is suitable for any church. So be sure and look over that program while you're on our website, HouseOfJoyMinistries.com. We're going to take a short break now, and when we come back, we'll be visiting with Andrea Kirtley and Pause for Hope. Stay with us.
Bible Quiz Olympics, an exciting fellowship study program for young people. Designed for grades 1 through 12, Bible Quiz Olympics is a great way to learn Bible facts and teach students how to study the Bible. And Bible Quiz Olympics is fun. Each semester closes in competition between Quiz Olympics teams. Students compete in Bible trivia and challenging games. It's tons of fun. Go to houseofjoyministries.com for more information. Bible Quiz Olympics, because everybody's a winner who studies God's Word.
You're listening to Let's Talk Radio for Women, a presentation of House of Joy Ministries. Like us on Facebook and follow us on Blog Talk Radio. Welcome back. Our guest today is Andrea Kirtley, and I think you'll be very interested in what Andrea has to say. She's part of a program called Pause for Hope. Andrea, welcome to Let's Talk Radio for Women.
Thank you so much for this opportunity.
Well, yes. We're excited to have you, and I'm a dog lover, and much of our audience are dog lovers, so we're just glad that you could be with us.
We have lots of dog lovers in my family as well.
Yeah, yeah. Well, tell us about Pause for Hope. What is it?
Okay, so Pause for Hope is a rescue organization. It's Pause for Hope LCA, and LCA stands for Last Chance Arkansas. And we go into shelters and really wherever we can, we find dogs that have exceptional abilities, and we temperament test them and verify or try our hardest to identify that they are appropriate for service work, helping people, and then we put them into the PAWS in prison program, the Arkansas PAWS in prison program, and we teach the inmate trainers to train them. So Pause for Hope is a rescue organization that hopefully identifies super, super exceptional dogs to help people who have exceptional needs.
So you're really not only serving and helping the animals, but also the inmates.
Yes. Oh, the inmates and then also the people that the dogs go to afterwards.
The recipients.
Mm-hmm. The recipients, right, because mm-hmm. these dogs are amazing. They're trained with amazing skills to help people. So they become potentially, our goal is always that this dog will be a service dog to help
mm-hmm.
somebody.
Mm-hmm. It's winners on every side. That's great. Well, what is your role in this, Andrea?
So I'm a trainer. I'm on the board just recently, really, of Pause for Hope, but really my primary role is as a trainer. I work with the inmates, and I teach them how to train dogs.
Mm-hmm.
And then I also assess dogs. So I go out to the shelters and go through a bunch of dogs and put them through various tests and pick them out and decide that I think that this one could help somebody.
Well, now, what criteria do you look for in a dog?
Well, so we look for... We look for sociability, which is just, does this dog love people? That's very, very important. It's really the first thing that I look for whenever I look when I go kennel to kennel, and I'll walk down one aisle and up the other, and I look for dogs that look like they want to be with people.
Mm-hmm.
And then I'll think, well, I'm going to pull this one and try to assess it. And so I'll take it in a room, and I look for, I look for sociability. I kind of test several things to see how sociable they are, how much they desire to be with me, or how much they are interested in whatever environment there is. So I usually take them in a small room, and there's not a lot of distractions. And they have an opportunity to interact with me or to interact with whatever there is in the room.
Mm-hmm.
And I give them several opportunities to interact with me. And then the next thing that I do is I go through several stages of sociability testing, and then I move on to food guarding. So test them for any guarding at all, which is just simply that they feel overly protective of food, and they would potentially growl or even freeze, or if there's any sign of guarding at all, they're ruled out completely from the program. And then I do some other things. I do a tooth exam, and I don't just give them a bowl of yummy food, but I offer them a pig ear and maybe a toy, and just sort of present them with several different, I guess, experiences and see how they handle that. I also expose them to other dogs during that assessment to make sure that they don't, because oftentimes they might be very social to me, but they're not particularly social to other dogs, and we want dogs that are, they're fine with other dogs, and they're great with people, so they don't have issues at all. I look for a dog that doesn't have an issue, really, that doesn't have a significant issue, and that we can, and that really wants to be with people.
About what percentage of the dogs that you see do you actually choose?
Okay, so let me see. Probably, if I were to, and it varies some. Some days I have good days, and some days bad days. So I might go thinking I might pull two dogs, and I'll assess five or six, and I might come up with one.
Mm-hmm.
And then another day I might go think I'm going to pull two dogs, and I might assess five or six or even seven or eight, and I'll pull three. So mm-hmm. I guess, I don't know what percentage that is up to be, but maybe 20%,
mm-hmm.
20 to 30% mm-hmm. of them are potentially, and even then it's not, you know, I'm not 100% accurate. It's a starting point. Uh-huh. So oftentimes when I get a good dog, I think they're going to be fabulous for service. And then later on, I find that they have some issue that maybe they have severe thunderstorm anxiety. And so they wouldn't be that great a service, because if they were right in the middle of working with their person with a disability, they might, there might be a storm and they, you know, bolted or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
So there's always things that I really can't assess for, but and those dogs, they're never kicked out. They just are trained to be super fabulous family pets.
I see.
You know, so.
Well, now, does the size of the dog matter? Do you normally look for large dogs?
It doesn't matter at all. We have a program called Senior Works. They work with lots of nursing homes, and so we place typically smaller dogs in those facilities. So we've assessed these dogs and we've trained them, and they interact with people that live in nursing homes,
mm-hmm.
and to bring them joy, and they're called facility dogs,
right.
And they, you know, sort of therapy dogs for these people, and they've had a huge impact. Generally, those are the smaller ones.
Mm-hmm.
Then it really doesn't matter. A place for every single size of a dog. Truly there is. So the larger ones are good for mobility, and they work nicely with people in wheelchairs, bracing people who have, you know, unsteadiness in their gait. And
there's
all the way from big dogs to small dogs. It doesn't matter. All I really care about is the personality of the dog.
Uh-huh.
I don't care what they look.
Now, do you primarily look for younger dogs?
I will say that the younger dogs are faster. They're fast. They learn faster than the older dogs. But, you know, certainly there are several older dogs that I can think of right off the top of my head that are either waiting for a really great placement or have already been placed. And they're maybe 3 or 4 or 5 years old, and they're not super young, but
mm-hmm.
Certainly trainable.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Temperament is more important to me than age.
Uh-huh. So you can teach an old dog new tricks. Right?
Absolutely. Yes. And I would hate to rule a dog out. I always have to tell people. Recently I placed a dog named Lucky. He's 5 to 7 years old, I suspect. And he will, and our hope is that he will be going to the hospital with this little boy that he was placed with, as this little boy has hyperplastic left heart syndrome, and so he spends a lot of time in the hospital, and this dog will be going back and forth with him.
Oh, how wonderful.
So And this dog is 5 to 7 years old, and I wanted to make sure that people understood that was his age.
Mm-hmm.
And because I don't want to, you know, ever mislead anyone, but, and they were thrilled to have him anyway. They just bonded with him mm-hmm. immediately. So, you know, so there's not, you know, there's some limitations, but I wouldn't choose a 13-year-old dog.
Right, right. Well, how long have you been involved?
I started in 2008. Was when I was introduced to the whole concept of training service dog, and then I've been involved ever since.
Mm-hmm. Training a service dog would be totally different from training a dog just to roll over or beg.
Sure.
What special training have you had?
Academics. Lots and lots of animal behavior, and I've had wonderful people to teach me the difference between training a pet and training a service dog.
Mm-hmm.
But really it's the same thing. It's just that the training continues for several years versus just, you know, whatever, a
mm-hmm.
weekend or whatever. There's training every single day of the dog, and the temperament of the dog is really the biggest issue, is that there can't be any aggressive behavior towards people or other animals. They just have to be very suited to, and they preferably very low aroused. They're calm dogs that don't get overly excited about anything.
Mm-hmm.
And they, you know, so those are the things that I look for, but training a dog is training a dog. I can train a dog, a pet, or a service dog.
Mm-hmm.
It's just that the length of the training is different, and I was trained to train service dogs. It just took a little longer.
Uh-huh.
It just takes longer.
I think this is such a rewarding career.
It's an amazing blessing
mm-hmm.
to me. There's nothing in the world that I would rather be doing and than working with dogs. But the added benefit of it is that when I work with these dogs, I'm helping people. And what an amazing privilege that is.
Oh, yeah.
I can't speak highly. I feel very blessed,
mm-hmm.
and it is fulfilling. It's more than I ever imagined. It's wonderful, yes.
Well, does every state have such a program?
I think I haven't gone state to state, but I know that a lot of states do have programs. A lot of states have programs that train dogs in prisons.
Uh-huh.
A lot of states have programs that train service dogs in prisons. Most of the states are involved to a degree. All the programs are different. There's, of course, regional areas where, you know, certain groups work. This is the first it's not really large. It's a baby program, but it's growing. And it's the first one in Arkansas. So
mm-hmm.
to date, we have not had an official sort of program to provide service dogs for people with exceptional needs in Arkansas. And I'm so, you know, I'm so grateful that we have that today. And we get lots and lots of applications, and there's no way to fulfill them all. And, you know, it's not a matter of competition at all. There's not enough competition. There's not enough dogs being trained to help people that need
mm-hmm.
these dogs.
From the time that you actually select the dog for the program, about how long would it take before you could actually hand that dog over to the person that needs the dog?
I'm going to make it a generality. First of all, every single dog is tailored to the needs of the person they are matched with. They're matched based on, generally, we let the dog make the decision, okay? So I don't randomly decide that I think this dog is best for this person.
Mm-hmm.
I want the dog to meet the person, and I kind of watch the dog. So I let the dog meet several people and several different kinds of people, and I take the dog out to meet people. And who does this dog like? You know, who do they like to be with, and what type of person are they drawn to?
Mm-hmm.
And then that's sort of where I look for my placement. And then I might take, you know, a group of a small group of those people, and which one of these people does this dog want to be with? And so it's the dog really that makes the decision on who he goes with. And then as far as, so it depends on then that person's needs as to how long it takes to train the dog. Generally speaking, the dog needs to receive about 120 hours of training to be ready for their sort of tailoring for their person. So, and the tailoring can, you know, goes on, really they're not officially placed, but they start working with their person. So oftentimes 6-8 months, sometimes a year and a half, 2 years, without going into it. It just depends on the dog, and it depends on the person and their needs and how many skills. Our dogs all learn exceptional obedience. So they have advanced obedience. They have to be spot on with their obedience.
Uh-huh.
Then all the tasks that they might need to perform, then they start to learn those to tailor them for the needs of the person they're going to be placed with.
Mm-hmm. This program does work with prisons. You're working with prisons here in Arkansas.
Yes.
And the inmates are actually training these animals. Is that correct?
That's correct. That is correct.
So you train the inmates, and the
yes.
inmates train the dogs. Is that right?
That is right. So early in the dog's training, well, obviously, as soon as they are rescued from the shelter and they go to the clinic where I happen to be, I work as a vet tech there 2 days a week. We vet at least the dogs that go to my facilities or the facilities that I train. Anyway, so they're all healthy and they're checked out and they're up to date on their vaccinations and they're cleared to go in. And then they immediately start working with the inmate trainers. They learn all of their basic obedience skills. They progress through the canine good citizen skills and they're able to pass a canine good citizen test inside the facility.
Mm-hmm.
And then all along the way, they are introduced to many different commands or cues or behaviors that they potentially might need to know for a person with a disability. So all along, we're sort of introducing all of those things as well.
Mm-hmm.
And then we introduce some things that don't have anything at all to do with, which, like, they can learn to read. They can learn, and what it is really is that we show them cue cards and they learn to distinguish the shape of one word from another, and so we call it reading, but
uh-huh.
they can read sit and they can read down, and we don't say anything, we just show them the cue card and they perform the behavior.
Oh my
and
goodness.
It's pretty neat. It's really probably the most, that and turning on the light, I would say, is probably the most crowd-pleasing or, you know, fun thing. People are just so impressed with the dog that reads. And
I can imagine.
It's very neat. And the reason that we really teach them that is it develops a part of the brain that is generally not used by dogs. It produces a thinking dog, or at least it certainly it feeds, you know, the possibility of a thinking dog. We try to get dogs that think, not just that are performing rote, you know, behaviors
mm-hmm.
that they've
mm-hmm.
memorized or whatever. We want
right.
them to think. So they really have to study the card, and they really have to use their brain to figure what shape that is and perform that behavior. So,
well, now what criteria does an inmate have to meet in order to be selected as a dog trainer?
So the inmates, generally the inmates are picked by the warden and or potentially the assistant warden and the staff that are directly involved with them after reviewing whether they've been in any trouble and all of that stuff. And how are they doing? How are they functioning in there? You know, we don't want somebody who struggles all the time, who's not consistent, to be working with a dog that might, you know, that we want to help somebody.
Mm-hmm.
So they are what I call them honor mates. That's
right.
What I call them. The honor inmates get the chance to work with dogs. They've proven themselves to be remorseful and ready for a responsibility in there, and so those are the ones that are given the opportunity.
I'm not really sure I know how to phrase this question. The attitude of the inmate may be the first time they're given a dog to train. Tell us about that. How do they receive these animals?
I work with them all the time, and it fades in my mind that they're inmates because they're people.
Right.
And I know they've done things, and I really don't worry myself with all of that, because we've all made mistakes. I don't even really even go there. And I might even know what their crime was. But they are there, and when you go to prison, everything is removed from you, and everything including the ability to hug or to touch someone or something, or to lavish any kind of emotional, nurturing. There's no nurturing. It's not allowed. You have to be very careful. The inmates have to be very careful with any kind of affection or fondness or anything like that. It's not allowed. And so they're given a dog, and we tell them to love the dog. And it's permission to do what they've not been allowed to do. And so they're how do they feel? They're so grateful. They adore the animal that they're taking care of. They learn things they've never learned in their life before. They maybe, who knows, maybe they were, and I'll just go here, maybe they were on drugs, and they've never been really had a clear mind. And suddenly they've been gone for a while, and everything's clear, and they're doing what they're supposed to do, and they realize the responsibility of caring for a living being, and they've learned to care for human beings from caring for a living being. Mm-hmm. And they express to me that they're getting out soon, and they've never cared for one gentleman. Got out not long ago, and he said, I just have to tell you that I never took care of my children. My wife always did. And now I've cared for these dogs, and I care for them no matter how I feel. I get up, and I take them out, and every single thing that they need. And it changes everything. Mm-hmm. They understand. They understand. They develop compassion, and it's amazing, the changes. Touching dogs helps people, acting with dogs, training them. We haven't even addressed the effect that it has when you not only train a dog to be a family pet, but you've rescued this dog from the shelter, and they potentially may have been euthanized, or just as bad, they may have been left in this kennel or cage their entire life,
mm-hmm.
okay, with no hope for rescue. And so someone comes along and gives this dog a chance and puts them in. And so they all know this. The inmate trainers know this, that this dog potentially didn't have any hope. And then so they know they're investing all of this emotion and this caring into this dog. And that's a lot of, it gives them self-satisfaction, and they're doing something worthwhile and good for dogs, for
right.
animals.
Right.
And then they go on and they start, and they're also, of course, grateful for the opportunity because they get to love something, and it's approved of, and it's good,
mm-hmm.
And then, so that's, it's sort of, a little bit self-centered right then, but then they hear that this dog is going to go to a child with a profound disability. So it starts changing in their brain. It's not so much about them anymore. It's about helping this child.
Right.
And so they invest all of this emotion and this energy and this good stuff into doing something positive. Someone they've never even met, someone they don't know. Because who knows what they've ever done, but maybe it's not been good. Maybe they've not benefited humankind until then.
Uh-huh.
And so then they're valuable. They suddenly become valuable. People who are helping other people, and that's rehabilitation.
Absolutely.
In the highest form. That's a change, even if they never get out. it to change.
What can you tell us about those who maybe have been in your program and they do get out of prison?
Oh, yes, I do. Absolutely, I do. So there's three that I'm personally in contact with, and they allow me to be in contact with them, that are out and living their life after having been involved with the program. So one lives in Mississippi, and she's a wonderful dog trainer. She has gifts with dogs, and they're given to her by God. God blessed her with the ability to work with dogs. So she's been out not even a year, and she lives in Mississippi, and she works as a dog trainer, and so she has a good job. She had to take all these tests and to qualify her to test her knowledge, and she passed, and she works as a dog trainer.
That is wonderful. That's just amazing.
It is amazing.
Yes. It would be very humbling, too, I would think.
It is amazing. This girl is going to come back this year. We're going to have a fundraiser at the governor's mansion, and she's going to speak. This is her first year out of prison, and she's been in there for a long time, and she's going to speak at the governor's mansion.
Wow.
And we want her to.
Yeah. That's wonderful.
She's not who she was. She's someone valuable, and she has a purpose.
Mm-hmm.
So God gave her a purpose.
Right, yeah. A purpose, absolutely.
There's others, so, yes, and I love that.
Yeah. The inmate take control of the dog, they train the dog, and then there's graduation day, and the dog's going to move on. I'm sure these men and women have bonded with those animals. So is that a sad day, or what seems to be the general...
They have conflicting emotions.
Yeah. Kind of bittersweet, I would think.
It's bittersweet. We try to, and certainly with, because we train both family pets, fabulously fun pets.
Mm-hmm.
And then we train service animals. And oftentimes the recipients of the family pets come in and they meet the inmate trainer, once during the training, and that changes the public's opinion. They suddenly see that these are people, and it makes a big difference. And then the recipients of the service dogs come in and spend at least 1 day a week for 4 weeks, and oftentimes more than that, but at least they come in once a week for 4 weeks, and they learn how to drive their dog. That's what we call it. They learn how to command their dog. They learn how to manage their dog. They learn how to train their dog. They learn all the little things about their dog that the trainer knows that they don't know.
Mm-hmm.
So the trainer is then sees the person this dog is. They've invested all of this time and emotion into, and how it's going to help this person, and they teach this person, to handle it the way they've been handling it, and so it helps them certainly with the grief. Probably they have some grief. I know they do.
Well, of course they would.
We try to have another dog ready for them to do the same thing with. They do spend a lot of time with these dogs.
Mm-hmm.
Potentially the dog may be there for, 6 months, 8 months, 9 months, even a year off and on. So they're bonded deeply with the dog. Everybody, the whole entire facility is bonded with the dog.
Oh, yeah.
The staff are bonded. Everybody loves this dog, So it makes a big difference in everybody's life. But the joy of being involved in that is, I think it's worth it. It's certainly worth it to them and to me.
I can only imagine. How many animals have you placed? Now, you said you've been working with this program for, 8 or 9 years now?
Well, I started out in West Virginia in a different program. That program that I was involved with, placed today, because I'm still in very close contact with them. They have placed 260-something dogs you know, last time I checked, which was probably a couple of months ago.
Mm-hmm.
So that's significant. And then, and so when I came, when I moved back to Arkansas, I was given the opportunity to be involved in this. And we started, it's been, it's not even quite 2 years that we've been doing this in Arkansas. So initially we started out training family pets, and it's been fairly recent that we've started placing educational assistance dogs and nursing home dogs. We've placed about, I think we've placed 5 nursing home dogs. The training of those nursing home dogs is not as intensive as it is with a, for a person with a physical disability or even, you know, a psychiatric disability.
Right.
So so we've, you know, we invest longer time in the dogs that require more training. So we've got 5 of nursing home dogs. We've placed one educational assistance dog, and we've got about 3 or 4 that are close to being placed. And then we have some puppies coming in and some halfway trained dogs. And so it's a baby program for this, for Arkansas, who hasn't had anything.
Well, it sounds like you're off to a great start, though.
Yeah, it's great. It's great. Yeah, I'm grateful for the, it was always on my mind when I was in West Virginia that Arkansas didn't have, I knew that Arkansas didn't have service dogs.
Mm-hmm.
There's no resource for people with disabilities here. We like to call them people with exceptional needs, so we find exceptional dogs for people with exceptional needs.
What feedback do you get from these recipients?
I'm
sure their life has changed as well.
Absolutely. They're grateful, certainly.
Oh, absolutely.
What comes to my mind right away is Corey. She's our first educational assistance dog, and she came from Little Rock Animal Services, and she would potentially be euthanized, and she's a beautiful mid-sized, probably mid to large, flat-coated retriever mix. Beautiful dog. She's a black dog, and there's lots of black dogs at the shelter. Because there's so many black dogs, people avoid black dogs. So there's this valuable, to me, valuable black dog there. And we pull her and we train her, and she ends up, she loves children, and she has the temperament to be placed. And then I'm contacted, so it's a God thing, by a school counselor who's interested in a therapy dog. Or an educational assistance dog for her students at her school. So,
mm-hmm.
So we start really kind of seeing, is this dog the right one or is this one? And we start training Corey because she. It turns out that you know I think my gut tells me this is the right dog. So we work and work with her and she was able to be placed for the last 2 weeks of school. So she's still in training, but she's in what we call outside the facility training. She's in public access training. So the inmate trainers, they lay all the foundation, and then we have to take the dogs out into the world and train them to deal with the situations that they're going to run across. So just in the first couple of days, I'm in very close contact with her, and she calls me and tells me, you know, about how Corey already in the last week of school has help this child talk about some family issues she was going through that she never would have brought up. And then and throughout the summer she's told me Corey went to maintain her skills, and she went to the public library to work with children who had difficulty reading or weren't readers or weren't even interested in readers. So within her very first time there, she impacted dramatically children who had before no desire to even try to read.
Yeah.
And then suddenly these children they can't wait to get to the library to read with Corey.
Oh, that's wonderful.
So it's, you know, this dog is changing the future of these children by giving them a desire to read.
Oh, absolutely.
It's just dramatic.
Yeah.
You know,
that's great.
That they will push themselves, these children, to read for the dog because they know the dog doesn't judge them, you know. And so they'll try harder for the dog than for anybody.
Mm-hmm.
And they'll they want to. They have a desire to reach the dog. So, and it's like that. Anything that is difficult for a person, if they have a dog, it's easier.
You know,
they
that is amazing.
It.
And it, my husband and I talk about this quite often because we've always been dog people. And we see how fascinating dogs are. And we watch a lot of documentaries and shows about dogs. And we watch the dog shows on television. And dogs are definitely God-given. I mean, they all animals are. But dogs just possess something that I don't think any other animal does.
Yes, I agree.
We know you're enjoying our visit with Andrea Kirtley of the Pause for Hope program. We will continue our interview next week, so be sure and join us then. But stay tuned right now. We're going to take a short break, and when we come back, we'll be on Lesson 6 of our study of the Thessalonian Epistle.
Attention ladies, are you looking for a group Bible study? We would love to invite you to ours. Join Nancy Baxter and friends as we study and discuss the Bible each week on Let's Talk, Radio for Women. Here's how it works. Order Nancy's study guide from our website at houseofjoyministries.com. Each course offers 8 or more lessons, and each lesson includes a series of study questions for you, along with Nancy's comments. Answer the questions from your Bible and join us here as Nancy discusses the lesson with other Christian women. We'll cover a different lesson each week, just like you would in a traditional Bible study. Hear from real women who share their thoughts and experiences in a small group setting. This program is perfect for working women, stay-at-home moms, or anyone who is interested in learning more from the Bible. Our discussions are fun and insightful, and you're sure to find a place in our group. Full details are available on our website, houseofjoyministries.com. We're excited to have you in our group. Again, that's houseofjoyministries.com. Look for Let's Talk, Radio for Women. Join us today.
Welcome to Lesson 6 of our study on Paul's Epistles to the Thessalonians. This lesson marks the beginning of the second half of this study. It is the book of 2 Thessalonians. We're beginning with chapter 1. And Paul wrote this letter less than a year after he wrote the first letter to the Thessalonians. The reason for this second letter was in response to a forged letter that had supposedly been written by Paul that stated that the persecution the church was suffering was in fact the great and terrible day of the Lord. And the people in the church at Thessalonica, because they thought that this letter was from Paul, they believed it, and they followed its teachings to the letter. They were quitting their jobs, and they were just sitting around waiting for Christ to come back. We are to be ready. The Bible tells us to be ready, but the Thessalonians took this to mean that the coming of Christ would be so soon that they would just stop everything and wait for him. Since Paul had only been with the church a short time, they had received little teaching. So he wrote the first letter to comfort the people and to answer their questions. And he wrote this second letter to dispel the rumors and to encourage them. So I think you'll enjoy reading your notes that go along with this lesson, the notes found in your study guide. So be sure and review those. And with us again today is our Bible study group, Helen Martin. Hello, Helen.
Hello.
And Linda Weathers. Welcome, Linda.
Thank you. And hello, everyone.
It's so good to have you ladies back with us, and we just appreciate your comments so much, more than you'll ever know.
Well, we sure appreciate your teaching, Nancy.
Well, thank you, Helen.
Absolutely.
Thank you, Linda.
We both learned a lot so far.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
I appreciate that. And, you know, every time I study, I learn so much. And I just enjoyed that last lesson, Lesson 5. I enjoyed that. I think it's my favorite so far.
It was wonderful.
Yes, mine too.
So let's just get right with it. Linda, would you compare the way Paul salutes the church here in this second epistle, would you compare that with those opening verses of the First Thessalonians?
Sure. Would you like me to read that?
Sure.
Paul and Silas and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we go to 2 Thessalonians, and it says, Paul and Silas and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling them, encouraging them, talking about the glory in their church, the patience and faith that they have through their persecutions and tribulations. So it's more of a, he knows them, they know him, and I think he's come back to, as you said, the first one was their, they were learning, they were new, and now it's deeper, it's a deeper relationship that he has with them.
Mm. Is there any reason to think that his opinion of them has changed?
No.
In verse 3, what does he say about their faith?
He says how faithful they are, and because they continue in their faith and service, even in persecution and trials, it shows of his love. He's saying, look at what you're doing now. You're showing your faithfulness through all this turmoil, all this, I mean, I can't even imagine the persecution and trials he's talking about. But he's encouraging them constantly, and to me, showing them how much he loves them.
Mm-hmm. He says, you're right, and he says their faith has grown exceedingly and that their love toward one another abounds. Helen, did you have any comment?
I think he just, those first four verses just shows, like Linda said, that the relationship is deeper, and he's just making sure they know that he knows that their faith and love continues to grow. And he's proud of them.
Yeah, I think so. He's very proud of them.
Mm-hmm.
That's actually the answer to part D and E, and we mm-hmm. of that question. And we know that Paul's habit was not in boasting about people. I mean, he was very clear cut.
Right.
If you didn't have to wonder where you stood with Paul, he told you.
Chop, chop.
Chop, chop. But he was using them as an example. The whole region of the world was talking about these people and their Christian lifestyles. And Paul was using them as an example. Helen, from verse 4, what do we know was happening to this church?
Well, verse 4 says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So they're going through all kinds of things here. They're being persecuted and tribulations. They're suffering.
It wasn't just a minor thing, was it?
No.
They thought they were going through the great and terrible day of the Lord.
Right.
Verse 4 ends with talking about their persecution and tribulation that they are enduring. And verse 5 says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. And I'd like to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, God is not sending the persecution. Where's the persecution coming from?
Satan.
The world.
Yeah. But it's going to happen if we live godly in Christ Jesus. If we are Christians, believers in God, we will suffer persecution. And Paul says this is a manifest token. What does that mean, to say that something is manifest?
I think of it as it's here. It's before us.
It's brought out where it's seen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's what's going to happen when we live godly in Christ Jesus. We are going to suffer persecution. That's how that is manifest. Satan doesn't like it. He's not going to persecute us if we're not living godly in Christ Jesus.
And people wonder sometimes why it seems like, you know, those who do evil prosper, and those who strive to do good don't seem to have the same well, you know, it's just the same kind of lifestyle or mm-hmm. that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. But to me, it's apparent that it, with God, it's not about things and the world. It's all about Him.
Mm-hmm. People say there are even books written, why do good people suffer? Well, here it is. Helen, in verse 6, what assurance is given to the Thessalonians about those who persecuted them?
Well, verse 6 says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So that indicates that those who are persecuting them are going to receive their own tribulation and suffering.
And it's a sure thing, isn't it?
Absolutely.
God's going to take care of it. God will repay.
Well, and it makes me, you know, we have had a discussion before about when you're, you know, even at work or just in a group of people and you bring up, you know, you take a stand against gay rights or abortion and how, you know, you just get hammered by those around you that believe that. And that just seems like our own form of persecution.
The world, we studied in Lesson 5, the world is deceived. I'm just reminded of those verses in Ephesians chapter 6. You wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against the rulers of the darkness of this world.
Yeah.
And these people who will stand and mock you or stand and insult you because of your Christian beliefs, they're deceived. It's not them, it's Satan. He has deceived them.
Yeah.
Do you have any comments on any of that, Linda?
Well, I agree with Helen, and I think, I know I've experienced something in my life similar to that, where I've been in a position where I've had to stand up and say, even though it wasn't so-called politically correct, where someone forced me to be in a position to say, I'm sorry, but I don't agree with those particular things that we discussed earlier. And I just think that I have to remind myself, too, God's told us over and over again what to expect, the signs of the times, when we are, when we're committing sin in our lifestyle, whatever sin that is, rather it's practicing a particular lifestyle that is contrary to God's word, or having an abortion which is absolutely contrary to God's word. All of that is sin. It's wrong. And we didn't make the rules.
Right.
God made it. Mm-hmm. And I've actually told, when people have confronted me and been angry with me, my response to them is, hey, talk to God about it. I'm doing what
yeah.
He said because I'm serving Him. If you don't like it, you're going to have to talk to Him, because as long as I know He said it, then I'm standing and I'm not going to change my stance on what I believe.
You know, I personally think I pay too much in taxes. I don't like the tax structure and the way we have to pay taxes. It doesn't matter what I like, does it? It just goes back to what you said. It's not up to me to decide if it's right and wrong, right or wrong. I just have to obey the tax laws.
Right.
And God has told us how we're to live. And it's not up to us to decide if we like that way or not.
Mm-hmm.
Helen, where can the believer find rest?
Well, in verse 7 it says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. So He says to rest with them as the Lord comes. When the Lord Jesus is there, everything is going to be fine.
Yeah, and that's to be a comforting thing, right?
Yeah, because He's coming, so just know that it won't be forever.
Yeah.
And you know, for those who are angry because of suffering and they feel that they're, you know, it's unfair that they're suffering, the Bible says specifically that God will deal with all of those. So it's not up to us to pay back, even though it's hard sometimes. I know I'm human, that I, you know, when people hurt me or say things that aren't true about me, it hurts, and I want to lash back at them.
Mm-hmm.
But the truth is that the example we set is trusting God and knowing that He will deal with it, and you know, get on your knees and pray
mm-hmm.
that He'll take that anger away.
Mm-hmm.
I've done that, and He has done that for me.
You're absolutely right. Our comfort, our rest is found in God. It's found in Jesus Christ. It's not found in the world. You know, the world doesn't like us very much.
Mm-mm.
That's for sure.
It's like being a junior high girl. I wouldn't go back to junior high school.
No way.
He paid me $3 million to do it. Because no junior high girl likes any other junior high girl. I mean, they're fine for a while, but the right boy comes along and it's every girl for herself. You know, it's just a warfare. And
mm-hmm.
the world's not out here to put us on a pedestal and say we're great.
That's true.
Right.
Verses 8 and 9, it says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be judged with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Linda, question number 5 asks, "The revelation of Jesus Christ will be a glorious and wonderful thing for the believer. What will happen to the non-believer according to those verses I just read?"
Well, they will be taken from the presence of God, the glory of God and His power. And that, I can't even begin to imagine what that would feel like. I know that if I could try to explain how I feel about it now, I would say I wouldn't want to live without knowing what the Holy Spirit has done in me. Take that away from me, and there is no life, only darkness. And I can't, if to tell someone how important it is. This is the reason why we share our faith, even in times of trouble, where we're persecuted for it. Because if we truly love God, knowing what will happen to those who've turned their back on Him, I wouldn't wish that on anyone.
Mm-mm.
Ever.
Mm-mm.
No matter what they've ever done, whether it was to me or the world or anything, I could never, ever, ever wish that on anyone.
You know, one of the saddest things I think I ever saw was the day that they showed on television Saddam Hussein going to the gallows.
Oh.
And he was standing there, and you could tell he was nervous. He was scared. And it hit me, that man is seconds out of hell.
Mm-hmm.
And as bad as I thought he was, I thought that was a very sad thing.
Mm-hmm. I agree.
Helen, did you have any comments on that?
Well, I know we mentioned this before, but when you see that he says that they're going to be punished with everlasting destruction, it just makes you wonder, why would you not choose God? I mean, it just seems so simple. I mean, it's laid out right there. And it just seems so easy, and I just can't imagine why people, you know, put it off.
It makes
well,
no sense.
I'll deal with this later, but we don't know if we're going to have later, and I just think, man.
You know, I talked to a man many years ago, and I was trying to tell him about Jesus, and he said, "Well, you know what, I kind of believe what you're saying, but I kind of like the way I'm living, and so on my deathbed, I'll accept him then." And it sent chills down my spine, because I thought, do we ever really know when that moment's going to happen? Very few of us can honestly know that moment.
Mm-hmm.
And then when you meet God and you see the love, the beauty, the unbelievable power and glory of Him, and know that you wasted your whole life until that moment, even if you were able to save yourself at that moment, knowing that you waited like that, mm-hmm. I think that would be a devastating feeling. You'd be going like, wow, through the skin of my teeth, you know. Phew.
Yeah.
But then the realization would be, I'm going to live in heaven, but look what I've done.
And you know, just within the last short couple of years, I have known two different people who just were alive 1 minute and gone the next.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, no sickness, nothing, just gone. There's no time. You don't. Not everybody has a disease where they linger, and the doctor comes and tells them you're going to die tonight.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and it's also not just the suffering, punishment, and hell, but can you imagine? I mean, let's just make that go away. Just the fact that it says that we'll be separated from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. I think that bothers me worse than being punished and burning in hell, because I depend on Him every day. He's right there. And I just can't even imagine being separated from Him.
You know, it's we talk about true love, and our world talks about love this and love that. But having known Jesus, having Him live inside us, those of us who are privileged to have that know that there isn't anything anyone could ever offer you, nothing that could ever, ever compare to that love, and to have it taken away.
Oh, yeah.
I don't even know. It's
unfathomable.
Yeah, it makes me just absolutely cringe at the very thought. And it also makes me feel really, really heartbroken for those who have no idea, and they won't listen. They refuse to believe it. You know, when you talk about Jesus living in you and how He changed your life, and you're not the same person, and you don't think the same, and it's been everything, it means everything to you, more than you can ever say.
Right.
Well, then you think about that and you're thinking, wow, what is there ever anything I could say or do? And that's why we keep trying.
Mm-hmm. Well, so many people are worried about following the rules. They think being a Christian is about you have to do this, 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 this. You can't do this, this, this. It just seems so hard to get through to people that it's about the love.
That's right.
I mean, it changes your life.
Mm-hmm.
And I just, sometimes I don't know how you can convey that to someone. That part seems hard for me to get across, that it's not about following the rules, because once you have Jesus in your heart, you know, your whole focus is going to change. But it's just like, how can you live your life without that presence and knowing He's there and has His arms around you? I can't even talk about it without it making me cry.
I don't know.
Man.
I don't have any words either. I mean, it's just like, I can't compare it to anything really, except the difference between light and darkness. And anyone who's ever been in a situation where it's absolute darkness, where they literally can't see, how that lost feeling they have, you magnify that beyond any comprehension.
Yeah.
And it's just hard to explain.
Wow. I mean, what you ladies have just said is just profound. I just appreciate what you both said. And if anyone's listening to us who does not know Jesus, just think about what these women have said to you. These are real people. They're not people who anybody's paid to say these things, or they're not going to get a reward when they leave today because they said these things. This is what they really feel, because they have had a change in their lives. They're wonderful, beautiful women, but they've had a change in their lives. And this is what they want you to know.
Yeah.
Amen.
Linda, part B of question 5 asks, what two things will determine who will be punished?
Well, that's simple. Those who deny the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ,
they will meet with sure destruction.
Mm-hmm.
And there it is, plain as day.
It goes right along with what we were saying. Total darkness, no hope for eternity.
Yeah. Yeah. Where my daughter attends church, they do a hereafter house every year at Halloween. And we've gone the last couple of years. And it really makes you stop and think. In their presentation, you go down a dark hallway, and they have up on the each side of that hallway, they have erected cells, like jail cells, with these people in it. And it's so dark there. All you can see is their faces, and they're crying out, "Help me, help me." It's unnerving, and you know that is just a presentation, but it will really make you stop and think. This is nothing compared to what it will be.
Yeah.
Why do we keep trying? You know, for those of you out there that might be listening that don't know the Lord, you're hearing the reason why we keep trying, why we keep sharing our faith. Because God has changed our hearts. He's literally changed who we are from the inside out, and not one of us would ever want anyone to suffer that kind of death.
Mm-mm. And that's not just going to be death as we know death to be. That is going to be eternal death, continual death.
Well, and when we say death, you're right. The word isn't really appropriate in a way, because you're alive. Your spirit doesn't die. Your physical body dies, but you'll be alive, living in eternity, in darkness, in literally in hell.
Well, the very word death means separation from the Lord.
Amen.
That's
amen.
It.
So those in the world realizing that this isn't it. I know there's so many people that believe that. I've talked to them, the people I've tried to share my faith with, and they say, "Listen, I just believe when I'm gone, I'm gone. There's nothing left." Well,
that would be an easy way out.
Yeah.
That's not true.
Helen, according to the book of Revelations, chapter 19 and 20, and then chapter 20 and verse 10, what will encompass the everlasting destruction that we talked about here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9? What will that everlasting destruction be?
Okay, well, let's read Revelation 19, verse 20 first. It says, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." And then chapter 20, verse 10 says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So that indicates that the everlasting destruction is going to be in the lake of fire and brimstone with the devil and the false prophet. And it's going to be forever and ongoing. That's the last place I would want to be or wish on anybody else.
You know, non-believers evidently don't believe that hell exists. And there's some groups of Christians that don't believe hell is a real place. But the Bible says that it is. And it's a lake of fire and brimstone. These people who die without Jesus, they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire and brimstone, and that is forever. And as sure as there is a heaven, there is a hell. Linda, in whom will Christ be glorified? Would you read verse 10 for us?
"When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day.
So, in whom will Christ be glorified?
In his children, believers.
Mm-hmm. You know, this is why we are to live a righteous life. We're to spread the good news of salvation. Why? Because that brings glory to Christ. Mm-hmm. Yes, people will hear the message we're preaching and they will accept him and they will spend eternity with him when that happens. But our preaching brings glory to him. And I thought of it like this. I thought of a piano teacher. Think of a woman who works with those little guys from day one, and she teaches them how to read music, and she teaches them how, where the notes are on the piano. She teaches them how to play the piano. And then one day, that little guy grows up and he plays in Carnegie Hall. Mm-hmm. Now, who do you think is going to be the happiest person there? It's going to be that person who taught him.
Right.
And we bring glory to Christ in the same way. Only, you know, when that little guy plays in Carnegie Hall, the teacher feels, glory is not the right word, but let's use it in this context. The teacher is going to be glorified. I'm a student of Miss, there won't be a student of Miss Nancy, but but I'm a student of this piano teacher, and it must have been a great piano teacher. Christ is glorified when we witness for him, when we follow his teaching. The stakes are much greater in that case than it would be piano teacher. Why would the Thessalonian church share in the glory of Christ?
Well, in the last part of verse 10, he writes, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So they became believers.
Mm-hmm. Just think of how Paul feels. We know he's mm-hmm. proud of them, righteously
oh, yeah.
proud of them, but just think what that would be, to know they're going to be with Jesus.
Right.
Linda, compare verse 11 with Colossians 1:12. If you'll read verse 11, I'll read Colossians 1:12. And what do we learn in these verses about the Father's role in our salvation?
Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power.
And Colossians 1:12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What do those verses say about the Father's role in our salvation?
That he's making us fit to share in the salvation belonging to the saints who are in the light, meaning spiritual understanding, of course.
Mm-hmm. You know, that goodness that makes us fit, it's not in us. It's in him.
Absolutely. There's no way, only Jesus is good.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no way we can ever be anything except through Jesus Christ living in us that allows us to do anything of worth.
Absolutely.
So true.
From creation down to today, what's the purpose of all this? Helen, why is this whole Bible written? I mean, why?
Well, I think it's all what we've just been talking about, that Christ is going to be, for Christ to be glorified. And in verse 12 it says, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's pretty simple.
It is.
Linda, how are believers able to glorify God? Helen just read verse 12, and we find that answer to that question in verse 12.
We certainly do. It's, of course, it's by living in the light according to God's word through Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Through the grace of God.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Through the grace of God. I'd like to read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Verse 8 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We're able to glorify God through the grace of God, and that's
the gift that he gives to us. That's lesson six. Does anybody have any final comments, questions, scathing remarks?
I think it's just absolutely wonderful, and I'm so thankful to God that I'm here and able to remind myself of all the wonderful gifts that God has given me. We, as Christians too, I think we're just as susceptible to things as others, and that is, for me, you know, they talk about returning to your first love when you've been a Christian for a while. You know, sometimes those, that excitement and the glow and the joy tends to diminish somewhat, and when you read this, it gets you excited again, and also
yeah.
it puts you under conviction mm-hmm. to just continue to do better.
Mm-hmm. Thank sure
you.
Does.
You just really hit on something. We talked in the last lesson about assembling together. Just from studying this today together, doesn't it just make you ready to go out and glorify God? I mean, do mm-hmm. do his work, do something for him. And just being together, that gives us that boldness to speak. And
you feel uplifted.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Well, if there's nothing else, we will end this lesson, and we'll see you all next time for Lesson 7. We have two more lessons, Lesson 7 and 8, in our study on the Thessalonians. So we wish you a good week, and we'll see you next time.
Okay.
Bye.
Looking forward to it.
Bible Quiz Olympics, an exciting fellowship study program for young people. Designed for grades 1 through 12, Bible Quiz Olympics is a great way to learn Bible facts and teach students how to study the Bible. And Bible Quiz Olympics is fun. Each semester closes in competition between Quiz Olympics teams. Students compete in Bible trivia and challenging games. It's tons of fun. Go to houseofjoyministries.com for more information. Bible Quiz Olympics, because everybody's a winner who studies God's Word.
That's our program for today. We've enjoyed visiting with you, and we hope that you have enjoyed visiting with us. Next week, we will continue our interview with Andrea Kirtley of Pause for Hope, and we will be in Lesson 7 of our study of the Thessalonian Epistles. So be sure and join us and invite your friends. Check out our Facebook page, House of Joy Ministries, and also check out our website, houseofjoyministries.com. I'll leave you with this thought. In all that you think, say, or do, to God be the glory.
How can I, your servant, talk to you, Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. You are the vine, God, and we are the branches. You washed and caught every breath I took. Emmanuel, our God, was with us, leading God us through your word breathe. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. I am empty, Lord, come fill.